Good morning, everyone. We are going to look at Parshas Ki Tisa this morning. We are going to break the class today up into two units. The first part of the shiur will focus on the first part of the parsha, the concept of giving the half shekel, which is the topic of the first number of verses in the parsha. And then we're going to jump to chapter 32, which deals with the sin of the golden calf. We can't learn Parshas Ki Tisa without trying to understand a bit more about what happened at that great sin all those years ago. So if you're using Art School Chumash, we're on page 484. If you're using the source sheet, we're in source number 1. This is Perek Lamed, Psukim, Yud Aleph, and Yud Beis. The Torah tells us, Vayedaber Hashem Amosha Lemor, Hashem spoke to Moses saying, Ki Sisa es Rosh B'nei Yisrael Lefekudehem. When you take a census of the children of Israel according to their numbers, v'nasnu ish kofer nafsho laHashem bifkodosam, every man shall give Hashem an atonement for his soul when counting them, v'lo yebahem negef bifkodosam, so that there will not be a plague among them when counting them. This is the mitzvah of machatzis hashekel, of giving a half shekel. Now, I apologize, I should have read one more pasuk. Let's just read pasuk Yud Gimel. It's not on your source sheet, it should have been there. Zeh Yitnu, this is what you should give. Kol hover al pikudim, machatzis hashekel b'shekel hakodesh, a half shekel in of the sacred shekel, asrim gera hashekel, machatzis hashekel, truma l'Hashem. The Torah tells us the weight of the shekel as well. So this, now, as we've read, three psukim, is the mitzvah of machatzis hashekel. So I want to start this morning with a introduction by Rav Hirsch. I assumed you'll share the Mar Makomo sheets. I apologize. I didn't. She's nice. She doesn't bite. Don't worry. Okay. So Rav Hirsch has an unbelievable paragraph of introduction. And he notes that if you look at the text of the Torah from the beginning of Parshas Truma until now, it has essentially been one long dictation. Moshe is just using that pen and writing down quickly what God has been telling him, but essentially it's been going straight. This is the first time where you have a new communication. God spoke to Moses saying, speak to the Jewish people. Up to this point, it's really been one long divor, one long communication between God and Moshe. Here's where it stops and something new begins. So Rav Hirsch writes as follows in source number 2. Mi perech chaf hei, which is Parshas Truma. Mi perech chaf hei pasuk aleph, v'ad lepasuk hazeh, hayadibur ratzuf shel Hashem, bedavar mitzvah sasiyaso v'kidusho shel hamishkan v'kidusham shel hakohanim. From chapter 25, verse number 1, which is the beginning of Parshas Truma, until now, it has been one long, continuous communication between God and Moses regarding the sanctity of the tabernacle and the sanctity of the priests. Ata, when Ata is spelled with an ayin, it means now. Yavo devar Hashem litzayin es yachas ha'uma el hamishkan. But now God is sort of presenting a new idea, the relationship between the Jewish people and the tabernacle. Meirosh, in the beginning, lamda ha'uma ladas, the nation is taught to learn, ki chaye ha'mishkan v'chaye ha'uma einam shtei rishios nifrados. This is a beautiful insight from Rav Hirsch. Hashem wants us to understand that the life of the sanctuary and the life of the people are not two disparate entities that essentially have nothing to do with one another. Rather, they are absolutely intertwined. Now, Judy, I apologize. I didn't make enough sheets. I didn't think it would be such a large crowd today. Baruch Hashem, we have a nice crowd. Okay, let me just tell you what Rav Hirsch is writing. Rav Hirsch is writing as follows. It's okay. We'll go through the sheets nice and slow. Everyone will be able to follow along. Rav Hirsch is writing that God wants the Jewish people to understand that there is a sanctuary and that there are a people, and they are not two separate entities. They are absolutely intertwined with one another. And the way God makes that point is by first introducing a series of laws that relate to the people and how they treat one another and how they have an organized and orderly society. Those group of laws actually are the prerequisite to the Mishkan. Those are taught before the Mishkan, right? What am I referring to? Which parsha? Parshas Mishpatim. Parshas Mishpatim deals with all sorts of laws that regulate our behavior, in particular in the realm of being Adam Lechaveiro, between one Jew and another Jew, between one Jew and society. That begins the entire story of the Mishkan, because that's God saying, guys, listen, it's the sanctity is not secluded only in the tabernacle. The sanctity of the people absolutely relates to how they relate to one another. And that's why the rabbis tell us, and this is what Rav Hirsch writes in source number 2 on the fourth line, Makom HaSanhedrin, the place where the great court sits, Liad HaMizbeach, is right next to the altar. That's a point that's made at the end of Parshas Yisro, if I'm not mistaken. It's made similarly in Parshas Shoftim. It's really a refrain that you see in multiple places in the Torah, that the Sanhedrin sits in the Beis HaMikdash, ultimately. And even before the Beis HaMikdash, the Makom of the Sanhedrin is right next to the altar. V'yudo shel HaMizbeach, and the purpose of the altar, Lahav yes devar hatzadek v'hashalom hakadusha el toch chayei ha'uma. And the purpose of the altar is to bring all of the sanctity to the people. V'lefikach, kadma parshas kivui ha'yisod shel chayei ha'uma ha'atidim lehitpateach leparshas ha'mitzvos al devar binyan ha'mishkan. So that's a lot of Hebrew, but it's really the point that I just said, that we first have a parsha that deals with the many mitzvos that guide our interpersonal behavior, because that is absolutely a, not only a condition, it's really the reality in which we as a nation exist. We have to be holy, not only when we walk into the sanctuary, but also when we go about our lives. So that's why Parshas Mishpatim is found in the Torah before the commandment to build a sanctuary. So that's regarding Perek Chaf Hei and beforehand. So that's Parshas Truma and what happens before. Now, what do we make of what happens now? This is really extraordinary. He writes as follows in source number 2, paragraph 2. V'chein ata, la'achar siyum Parshas HaMitzvos Halalu, after we finish teaching the laws that relate to building the tabernacle and the priests, Ba mitzvas machatzis hashakel. The mitzvah of machatzis hashakel comes, laman yedu doros ha'uma, so that all generations of the Jewish people know, ki ha'uma v'hamishkan chativa achasin, that the Jewish people and the Mishkan are one unit. Hine ze davar ha'emes ha'gedol b'Yisrael. And this is a very important truth for the Jewish people. Lo hukam ha-mishkan achas ulatamid almanas shemalachto teaseh al yidei ha-kohanim bebechinas mitzuvos anashim melumada. The purpose of creating the tabernacle was not simply to have one small segment of the population, you know, habituated to do the mitzvos of God. Ki lo yasig ha-mikdash et mataraso. Because the tabernacle, and again, we're not just talking about the temporary tabernacle, we're talking about the temple. The concept of having a religious location for the Jewish people will not reach its potential. Ela im kein tishtatev ha-uma ba-avodaso. Unless the entirety of the nation joins in the service of God. Unless we each bring what we have to offer to the temple. There is no significance to any one individual or really in terms of the entire nation. Unless you can essentially bring what makes you unique as an individual and bring it to God. V'chol atzmo shel ha-mishkan, eino ela liyos mikdash l'toras Yisrael. The purpose of the tabernacle is only to really be a place where people can come and make their contribution towards the Jewish people. And how do we symbolize such a lofty idea? So the answer is everybody has to bring their shekel, machatzis ha-shekel. Everybody has to make their yearly contribution to the tabernacle / temple. And the purpose of the contribution wasn't simply because we needed to fund the communal sacrifices. Rav Hirsch is writing that the purpose of the contribution was to symbolize for every Jew that God wants your contribution. Not just your half dollar, as meaningful or as meaningless as that may be, depending on the size of your resources, but really God wants you to have a relationship with the temple. Let me just look at the next paragraph. The habitoi hasimali, right? What's a simali? The symbolism. So what's the object of this symbolism? Shebo mavia kol echad v'echad et hischayvuso l'toreim b'lasos. What symbolizes this obligation that we each must bring and make our own contributions? Who? Machatzis hashekel. That's the half shekel that the Torah demands that we bring. Trumaso shel hayachid, the contribution of the individual, afilu tihei shleima betachlis hashleimos, even if it is whole, the person brings all of his kaiches, mibichina ovik tavit, even if objectively, right, objectively, a person brings all of their resources, everything they have, la'olam lo tuchal yos davar shalim. It can never be whole, right? What Rav Hirsch is saying is, why does the Torah demand that we bring a half shekel? Why can't we bring a whole shekel? And the answer is because the Torah is hammering home at this point that as extraordinary as any one individual is, it will never be complete in the house of God. Pu'ulaso shel yachid, the actions of an individual, la'olam eino ela miktsas davar. As extraordinary and as talented as any Jew can be, it will only be half the story. It will never be the entire story. If you want your action, you want your contributions to be complete, your brother has to do the same thing. Meaning each of us has to bring our full game to the Mishkan. Each of us has to make our full contribution to Beis HaMikdash, but it will only truly be full when everybody brings what they have to offer. And no one is expected, and it can't. It's unfathomable to think that no one can carry the entire load, as we say in the Mishnah Perchei Avos, which was made into a popular song. We used to sing in Etz Yisrael. Lo alecha hamlacha ligmor. It's not on you to finish the job. Not only is it not on you, it's impossible for any one Jew to finish the job. Aval hu nidrash litrom et shelo leman hadavar hashalim. You have to basically give it your all so that it can be whole. But that wholesomeness is brought about through everyone's contribution. So essentially, Rav Hirsch is writing something really extraordinary. He's saying basically, you have to think of the unit of the Mishkan in terms of the parshios that start from the beginning of Mishpatim through and including the beginning part of Parshas Ki Tisa, even though there's much more that goes on. But when you look at that unit, the Torah is teaching you a profound idea that the Jewish people and the tabernacle are one complete entity, and they can't be parsed out. They can't be divorced from one another. In two ways. In number one, that we can't think that our religious life only exists in the shul, only exists in the Beis HaMikdash. That's not true at all. Our religious life extends wherever we go. How does God make that point? God makes that point by having Parshas Mishpatim, which deals with the most, like tort law, like the most mundane interactions that we have with one another. But that actually starts the narrative regarding the Beis HaMikdash, because our religious life has to inculcate the messages of the tabernacle and the temple wherever we go. That's why the Chacham teach us the Makom, and that's really the Torah. The Sanhedrin is next to the Mizbeach. You can't separate them out. And then we have Truma Tetzaveh, and then we have Kitisa, where we learn that even when it comes to the tabernacle and the temple, our relationship shouldn't be one of, well, we have a proxy that serves there, the Kohanim are the ones who are going to be serving in our place, and we have nothing to contribute. And the answer is absolutely not, that we have to bring our own unique strength in full to the tabernacle. What exactly does that mean? Okay, so you have to think about that further, what it means to sort of bring your passion and your religious and your zeal to the tabernacle. I guess everyone has to decide on their own. But the bottom line is that it's expected of everybody. But as good as your contributions may be, as extraordinary as you may be, it's only half of the picture. And if you want it to be a whole picture, everybody has to do their part. And that's the symbolism of the Chatzi Shekel. So when you look at that unit from Parshas Mishpatim through the beginning of Parshas Kitisa, you understand that God is painting a picture of a unit that cannot be separated, the Jewish people and their tabernacle, using the language of Rav Hirsch, Chativa Achas. It's one entity. Yes, Dr. Gancho.
Tremendous amount of theologic emphasis on the Mishkan.
Yes.
But haven't we learned that had there not been the Eilazot, we wouldn't even have a Mishkan?
Right.
So it's an answer for it.
So it's a very good point, and we're not going to be barking up that tree today.
Nothing.
Okay, so very good. So it's a very good point. Both Ganchos are making very good points, which is not surprising, because we learned everyone has to make their own contribution, right? So the truth is as follows: it requires its own shear, which we actually discussed in part a few years ago, if I'm not mistaken, about whether or not the entire concept of a physical structure is ideal or less than ideal. So Rashi's approach, Aregel Achas, Rashi's approach is that you're right. If it wasn't for Chita Egel, we would not have had a physical structure. If you look at the end of Parshas Yisro, and when the Jewish people were still on really solid footing, the end of Parshas Yisro has this beautiful pasuk, beautiful, beautiful pasuk. I remember I read a piece from the Chama Leibowitz where she focuses a lot on this particular idea. But at the end of Parshas Yisro, where the Jewish people just received the Ten Commandments, so God says something. He says, "Bechol hamakom asher askir et shemi, avo elecha ubirachticha. Wherever you mention my name, I will come and bless you." In other words, you don't need a shul. You don't need a physical place to come and worship. And the only reason we have the parshios of Teruma and Tetzaveh is because we sinned with the golden calf. We exposed our human vulnerabilities, that we need something physical to latch onto. So God says, listen, instead of building a golden calf, do it my way. Let me help you construct the Mishkan and sort of channel all of that, the need for the physicality, into the Mishkan, which is why Rashi says that the parshios of Teruma and Tetzaveh are actually out of order, and they only came, that Tzivoy, to build the Mishkan, only came after Chita Egel. That is the approach of Rashi, and you're right. So from that perspective, this piece from Rav Hirsch, even though it's stunning, seems a little strange, because we didn't really need the Mishkan to begin with. Once it's here, so everyone has to do their part. But you should know that that's only one school of thought amongst the Rishonim. The Ramban, for example, who believes that the Torah is written in order, and that's something we've talked a lot about in recent weeks, the Torah is written in order. So Ramban says that Teruma Tetzaveh, the parshios which deal with building the Mishkan and the Kohanim and the Big Day Kahuna, that's written in order. That was lechachila, was meant to be. So we've also discussed in the past that according to Nachmanides, according to the Ramban, the purpose of the Mishkan is to extend the closeness that we felt at Har Sinai in a bit more of a muted way, but a continuous way. It wasn't b'diavad.
It wasn't after
that. It was something that was ideal. It was our way of continuing that closeness that we felt with God at Har Sinai. We continue that over here. So certainly if you take the approach of the Ramban, that the tabernacle is this ideal way of existence, it's an ideal meeting place to play the rendezvous with God, so then Rav Hirsch's comments are ideal. They're not just b'diavad. Alan.
Without the Mishkan, where would the
So you get the sense, going back to that pasuk that I just quoted, wherever there was the unity would have been achieved. the unity would have been achieved without a physical gathering place. Everyone could have been on such a high spiritual level that JCC without walls, you know? How do we achieve unity today? How big are our shuls? The Jewish people are so much bigger than any one given congregation. So you have
a base on Mikdash. We have rabbinic.
You have shuls. But Alan, how big is any one shul?
But even at the time of the base on Mikdash, they had shuls.
Right.
The shul.
Yeah.
Connotes unity.
That's true.
If everybody was on their own.
It's very hard for us to relate. Alan, I understand your point. I will admit that it's very hard for us to relate a type of Judaism. That's Rashi's Lechachila Judaism. That Bechol Makom Asher Askirat Shemi Avoy Lech Lerechicha. Wherever we mention God's name, that's where God would come and bless us. Very hard to relate to that because we're so habituated with going to shul and that being our meeting place. After all, what do we call a shul in Hebrew? A Beis HaKnesses, which means a house of gathering. Yes, so exactly. It's very, very hard to really consider. Exactly, yeah, exactly. So that's a very good point. But it's very hard to relate to what it would be lechachila had we not sinned, and we would just be able to access God wherever. The only thing I would suggest is that, let's say we would have stayed on that level, perhaps we would have been able to achieve a unity because we were all on we all operated with this closeness to God, and that closeness would breed a unity even without having to come to a particular location. Yeah, that's certainly above my pay grade. Listen, my pay grade is built on my pay grade is built on having a shul.
You need a place.
Yeah. So you're right. It's very hard for us to even contemplate what that would have looked like.
The United States of America.
Right.
An ideal was that we would be united under a constitution.
Right. Right.
La-havda.
Correct. La-havda. Right. Right. It's a very good point. Yeah.
The Catholics have the Vatican.
Yeah. It's human nature. I think that's what Rashi would tell you. It's human nature to need something physical to latch on to. Not only from the perspective of worshiping something physical. I mean, we don't worship something physical, but needing a physical location to go to where we access the spirituality. Right. When God said, "Well, let me build you a Mishkan," the Mishkan didn't become a physical item that we davened it to. We never davened it to the Mishkan. We never davened to the Beis HaMikdash, but it was a physical location where we could go to tap into that spirituality. And that reflects that human need to at least have something place. Right, okay, but maybe that was the Lechachila Jew. Maybe it wasn't the Bidyeva Jew. The bottom line is, Rav Hirsch is telling us right now that if you take a step back and look at the panorama of Parshios, you see a meta message that God is sending beyond any particular pasuk, but the broader idea is that the Jewish people and the Mishkan are one, and that we cannot separate and leave the spirituality to the synagogue and interact in our own lives how we want. And similarly, like I really would say, a corollary to that is that we must each bring to the synagogue, we must each bring to religious life all of our efforts. But realizing that no matter how much we contribute, it's only half of the picture. Everybody else has to also supply their own contribution. So along those lines, at first says something else which I thought was really, really beautiful. In the last paragraph in source number 2, Rav Hirsch notes the fact that the contribution is made by those who are over al hapikudim, miben esrim shana vamala. That the contribution is made by those people who are 20 years old and over. Exact language, the pasuk, this shall they give, everyone who passes through the census, a half shekel, a sacred shekel, the shekel is 20 geras, right? Everyone who passes through the census from 20 years of age and up. So the machatzis ha-shekel was given from someone 20 and over, which was the age that people would also go out to war, so on and so forth. So why is that significant? So writes Rav Hirsch as follows. I'll share with you outside, and then we'll read it inside. He says that people have a tendency to believe that spiritual matters should really be left to either the very young or the very old. Right? When do kids go to yeshiva? Oh, they're 18, 19, they go to yeshiva. By the time they're 20, so they have to already go to university, using sort of our modern examples, right? They go to university, and they have to get a job, and then have to work to support their families. And the shul comes very much secondary for the people in the prime of their physical lives, because they're busy earning a living, making money. Leave spiritual matters to the kids who can go and study in yeshiva. And Rav Hirsch says that that's not the case at all. And that's why when we talk about a contribution to God's sanctuary, it's primarily funded by those people who are in the prime of their physical lives. Because God is telling the Jew, don't think that you are absent from spiritual life, let's say between the ages of 20 and 60. That's when the people would serve in the Beis HaMikdash. That's when the Kohanim were there in the tabernacle. If I'm not mistaken, that's when they were there in the Beis HaMikdash. That's when they would go out to war. That's not the case. Dafka, when a person's in the midst of their physical primacy, that's when God says, bring me all of your energies and dedicate them to God. Listen to what Rav Hirsch writes in that last paragraph. Ben Esrim Shana Vamala, Lo liyidei olalim v'yinokim nimsar hamikdash. The mikdash was not given over to little children. Yonek is, that's a child who's nursing. Obviously, he's using that by way of exaggeration. He's saying that, what it is a good quote. That's the language you also use like on when Avinu Malkeinu, right? We use a talk about Rachaim Aleinu Alaleinu about Tapenu. It refers to very young children. Exactly. The point is that Rav Hirsch is saying that spiritual matters are not left just to children who might be anyways interested in spirituality and growth and they're in school. No. V'lidei anashim b'gil hamida tafkid haridifa ha'enuchit acharei ha'parnasa. A person shouldn't say, listen, spiritual matters are for children, and the people who are 20 and above have to focus on being successful and making money. Ad she'ta'avas ha'betza shel ha'gever tidche es kedushas hayado. So much so that the desire for physical accumulation ultimately pushes away the focus on spiritual matters. Mikdash, just one moment. Mikdash Yisroel Eino Machriz Veomer. The temple of Israel does not scream out and say, "Heviu lefana yes hayeladim." Bring me your children. Hu mitzapel liros es hagedolim. God wants to see the adults. Ekoach hachayim agavriim. God wants to see young men and young women in the prime of their life, bringing their talents to the temple. Not bringing them to Wall Street. God wants their desire to be channeled to the Mikdash. Mikdash Yisroel Kore Lanu Umazmino Sanu La'avodaso. The temple of God is calling out to the Jew. Be'osan Shnos Hagil during those years. Shebahen Maschil Ha'adam La'chashov al Atzmo. In the years when a person begins to develop his own personality. He's an adult. He's successful. U'la'achnis L'chai Parnasa. When a person's focused on their physical success. Adam Yisrael Nasel Ish, Dafka, the time when a man is made a man. You have to bring it to God, the Ma Mikdash Torah Hashem, so that you can bring it in the service of the Almighty. V'gama Machshavos Shu Choshev Al Atzmo, when the time when a person develops a sense of self, and when again this, the, when a person has desires for accumulation for success, you let shame mikdash Torah Hashem. It has to be channeled to the shul. It has to be channeled to the temple, to the mikdash, the mishkan. That's where God wants us to put our focus. Yes, Alan.
But doesn't the intellect play a role here? Children do not have the intellectual capability of adults. We have to bring your intellect.
Yes, absolutely. I think Rav Hirsch is speaking to his congregation, and he's saying, don't relegate spiritual growth to children in yeshiva. and older people who have more time to focus on spiritual matters. You know, it's no different than it was in the 19th century. It's no different than it is in the 21st century. People were, you know, these young whippersnappers who were working on Wall Street. I was in Wall Street back in Germany. But the point is, they were working on Wall Street, making millions of dollars in their hedge funds and whatever it is, and the shul would get a yearly contribution, and then that was it. They come late, they leave early, they go to the kiddush club. Rav Hirsch is saying that you're totally misguided. It was no different in Germany in the 19th century. And Rav Hirsch is saying you're totally misguided. The fact that the contribution to the Mishkan specifically was from 20 and up, it was God telling these young whippersnappers, don't invest all of your energy into your physical success. You have to take it and channel it to the Mishkan as well, to the house of God as well. It's not saying don't be successful. Rav Hirsch is not writing don't chase after physical success. That's not what Rav Hirsch is saying. But what Rav Hirsch is saying is it's particularly in those years when people are in, the prime of their physical life, that they have to keep in mind that their efforts absolutely also must go to spiritual success, investing in the community, and channeling one's strengths in that way as well. Rav Hirsch is not putting down physical success. He's not doing that. I mean, that wasn't the model that Rav Hirsch built in Germany. Rav Hirsch was Torah im derech eretz. He believed in worldly involvement, but not to the detriment of spiritual involvement.
The material, the spiritual, absolutely.
That's another dimension. Yeah, absolutely. But I think that's very important. In Baruch Hashem, there are a lot of young leaders in our community that get this message, that they are very successful and they make a lot of money, but they're also on the boards of the yeshivas and they're also making time to learn, in the Beis Medrash. But it's not an easy balance, but it's one that it's a balance that the Torah demands of us, and that's embedded in the age when the contribution is being asked of the Jew. That is beautiful, very, very beautiful insight.
There was several years ago, there was an exhibit at the Jewish Museum on this point.
Okay.
And where they quoted from Rav Hirsch extensively, because he was very, very critical at that time of the way the Jews in Germany were behaving.
Right.
And it reflects that what he says here.
Right. Yeah, there are some really fantastic quotes. Listen, Rav Hirsch was fighting against the tidal wave of Haskalah, of enlightenment, and there were a lot of Jews who were leaving the fold entirely.
Against materialism, too.
Right, correct. But again, Rav Hirsch was not inherently against materialism in the sense...
At the end of itself.
Right, exactly. As a means to itself, Rav Hirsch was not a fan of, but the concept of living in isolation was not the Rav Hirsch model. The Hirschian model was one of integration. And nowhere here does he put down the quest for physical success. He's just saying that it has to be channeled to the house of God as well.
Cosmopolitanism, where the aggregating of large numbers of Jews to one place actually breaks away from the cosmopolitanism is actually creating separation. Look at New York.
Right. You're saying the more we bunch people together, the more people are what?
The more people are separated from the connections, even though there are so many. One could say nothing is not necessarily, but just think of the city of New York. Cosmopolitanism in Germany really was.
Listen, I think I'm not a sociologist. I wouldn't be able to fully I couldn't fully evaluate those remarks, but I do think that sometimes we have a lot of people together. It gives the sense to any one individual that my contributions are not so necessary. There are so many other people that are here. What do I have to contribute? Like
every
the minion
person said, it takes a village.
That's true. She herself never really wrote that quote, but she was quoting somebody else. She didn't come up with that quote on her own.
Cosmopolitanism is a difficult word, because cosmopolitanism was a phrase used by Hitler against the Jews in Germany, accusing the Jews of not being loyal to the Germans.
Interesting.
Because they were too cosmopolitan.
Interesting. Well, there's a lot to be said. I just want to say one last thing, and then I want to move on a little bit. I want to.
You would have interested in the Germans.
Uh-huh, interesting. But let me just say one thing. I do think, speaking to Jeff's point, that sometimes our success can also breed our failure. And what I mean by that is, you have shuls that are very, very large, which reflect success. A big shul, a big Jewish community, a vibrant Jewish community is wonderful, but it can ultimately lead to the alienation of the individual, because one person can say, listen, I'm not really necessary here. The minyan will be had whether or not I come or not. What's my contribution, my $180 contribution to the synagogue? Is it really going to make a difference? And that's unfortunate, because everybody really does play a role, as Rav Hirsch is writing. And I think that that's also one of the reasons, I also think it's one of the reasons why we're seeing all of these sort of niche minyanim popping up everywhere. You know, the breakaway, the young professionals minyan, the empty nesters minyan. Where does that come from? It comes from a need to create space for an individual to feel included. And when you have a shul that's so big and you don't really feel like you make a difference, then you don't want to go to shul.
I read a sociologic analysis of the Jewish community, and people, I'm talking just Orthodox,
right,
that when they move into a community and there are many different synagogues and temples,
mm-hmm,
they say, where do I fit in?
Right.
Where are people like me,
right,
go? So you have the rich people, the
Yeah, exactly. And one of the nice parts of that, one of the nice parts of our community is that we're small enough where everybody really can make a difference and everybody can make a contribution. And those are one of the benefits of a smaller community. Okay, let's move on now. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, exactly. Well, that's one of the allure. Exactly. That's one of the allure. That's one of the allures of an out-of-town community, is that your contributions are more readily appreciated. Absolutely. Okay. So I want to focus on another phrase that we read. I want to focus on one particular phrase, which I think is quite telling, that we will see explained in greater detail in sources number 3 and 4. So the Torah tells us that we have to give this contribution, anasnu ish kofer nafsho l'Hashem, we have to give an atonement, v'lo yabam negef bifgod osam. So there shouldn't be a plague when we are counted. I just look back at Pasuk Gidbeis in source number 1, right? We have to give a contribution, which is an atonement, so there won't be a plague. So you got the sense that counting and giving, you know, donating to the synagogue is very risky business. You have to give your atonement. What did I do wrong? I have to give an atonement. I have to give my contribution. Okay, what did I do wrong? It's an atonement. And you have to do it this way so that there shouldn't be a plague. Like, what's the great danger when it comes to
assimilation?
When it comes to counting, when it comes to giving a contribution. So look at what the Rabbeinu Bachi writes in source number 3. V'gilu lach ha-kasov, ki ha'am ha-nifrat v'minyano, kol echad le'gil gulosam. The Torah is telling us that when we count individuals, each one according literally to their head, hinehu mushkach mibal hashkachis aleh, we get a little bit of attention. Hashkacha, we like. Hashkacha is a good thing. But when you stand out, it's not so good to stand out. V'chol ma'asav nifratim lefanav. Every one of your actions is scrutinized. V'az yuchal hanegef. And therefore, a plague can begin. Ma'ashe'en kim b'tchila shahaya inyano nimshach b'chlal harabim. As opposed to the fact, before you were counted, before you stood out, so you were amongst the people. Aval ata b'hiyos kol yachid v'yachid v'chol ma'asav nifratin i'afshar mi'abilti anosh. It's impossible for a person not to be counted. So here's what Rabbi Nebachia is being sensitive to. We are told, Moshe is told in the beginning, to raise up the Jewish people, to count them, but everyone has to give an atonement. What do you mean? What did I do wrong? So the issue is as follows. When you're counted, you're quite vulnerable. Because as long as you're amongst the people, as we'll see in the next paragraph, you know, God overlooks, so you're not standing out, it's not so bad. God gives you a couple of things here, God gives you a couple of things over here, but you know, you're like not, you're amongst the people, you mesh in, you camouflage. That's not dangerous. But when Moshe is counting each Jew, and they stand out, you, and you, and you, and you stand out, at that moment, when Moshe points to you and says, 1, 2, 3, at that moment, you stand out upstairs. Mm-hmm. And when you stand out upstairs, it's a very, very, very dangerous moment because suddenly God is scrutinizing. Is it really worth it to give Reuven all of this stuff? Does he deserve it? Has he been to Minyan every day this week? Does he really deserve all of these riches that he's getting? It's dangerous. Dangerous to stand out. And in order to avoid that, what do? V'nasnu ish kofer navsho. We give an atonement. We essentially say, don't count me. Count my money instead. Count my half shekel. Don't count me. Count my half shekel. So the scrutiny is not on me as an individual, but is rather on the half shekel. And let's assume the half shekel can withstand God's scrutiny. That's what Rabbi Nebuchadnezzar is saying. The stakes are quite high because when you begin to count, if you would actually focus on the individual, God would scrutinize each and every one of us. And we're looking to avoid that. That's why we don't count Jews. Exactly. And that's why the Torah says, if we give a kofer nafsho, if we give the money instead of ourselves, in other words, if Moshe counts our half shekel instead of counting people, lo yeh bahem negef, then there will be no plague. But if you start counting people, suddenly all of us are not worthy. And then what's the result? A plague. We don't want to stand out. That's the whole chapa behind Ayin Hara. Why is it we say, oh, bli Ayin Hara, we should try not to stand out? What does the jealousy mean? The point is as follows, that when we stand out down here, we draw attention to ourselves down here, we also draw attention to ourselves up there. So God gives you a fancy convertible, but if you're showing it off and everybody is talking about it, So then suddenly God is saying, oh, you're causing a lot of stir down here. Let's revisit whether or not you really deserve it. And oy lanu, whoa, to have to withstand God's scrutiny. So that's why we always try to go under the radar. We try not to stand out. We try not to be showy because we don't want the attention down here, because when there's attention down here, that breeds attention upstairs. And that's why when Elisha went to the Isha HaShunamis and he said, what can I do for you? What is her response? Her response famously is, Besoch ami ani ochi yosheves. I dwell amongst my people. Elisha, I'm not interested in any of your favors. Because if you go to God and ask for something on my behalf, woe unto me. That God's going to start screwing out. Oh, this lady, she thinks she's so deserving? Really, really, really? Look at all the things she didn't do correctly. She actually refuses. Like literally, you know, if you could imagine like a genie in the bottle and genie's offering anything you want. I'm not interested. You're not interested? Are you crazy? The answer is I don't want God's scrutiny. That's what Ibn Abakh writes over here in source number 3, the last paragraph of the page. The Ke'enyan Sheheshiva Shunamis Le'Elisha. This is what the Shunamis responded to Elisha. Besoch Ami. She says, I'm going to dwell amongst my people. The Zohar says, by the way, that happened on Rosh Hashanah. Specifically at a time of judgment, she did not want to stand out. Klomar eini rotze shetispalel bishmi lifnei hamelech o el sar hatzava. I'm not looking for you to entreat on my behalf in front of God. Mutav li shiye inyani nichlal bichlal harabim. I'd rather be included amongst the masses velo nifretes pen anish. I don't want to be an individual in front of God, lest I be punished. V'yadua ki osu ayom shekasebo v'yi ayom Rosh Hashanah haya. That's what I mentioned before. It was Rosh Hashanah. V'mikan ro'i osu hayom shekolboi olam ovrim lefanav kivnei marom shiye yom hadin ufekudas enosh le'olam ulispached v'lidogbo kevin shekol yachin nifrat v'chol masav nifratin. Okay, the bottom line is that's one of the reasons we have the pach on Rosh Hashanah, is because we do stand in front of God individually. It's not very good. It's very, very tough. Just give me one moment. It's very, very tough to stand individually in front of God. So what Rabbi Nebuchadnezzar is explaining to us is why God tells Moshe, raise up everybody, but have them give an atonement. What did we do wrong? The answer is, because if we are counted individually, we'll be punished, because we won't stand up to God's scrutiny. So it's an atonement, it's a way of getting forgiveness, if you will, to avoid the scrutiny. How do we avoid the scrutiny? just give a chatzi shekel. So Moshe ended up counting the chatzi shekels. He didn't end up counting the individuals because the stakes were quite high. V'lo yevahem negef bifkorosam. Because if we would be counted individually, there would be a plague. Because who amongst us would not be criticized or held accountable by God for all of our shortcomings? And then a plague would have ensued. Better to count the money. And that is the reason why we don't count people in general. Because we never want to go, you, and you, one, two, three. No. Count the words of the pasuk if you need to count toward a minion. Count the tickets if you want to count how many people showed up to an event. But don't count individuals. Because that split second of you, that split second when you point to someone, they're judged in shamayim. It's not a good thing. Dr. Ganshel.
Give me one person in each city or 10 people.
Right.
And I'll save the people. So these are.
I don't think that contradicts. Why does it?
He didn't give them.
First of all, Avram is saying, are there a unit? I think it only supports. Avram was saying, can we find a unit of 10 men? Because if there's a unit and you're not judging them individually, then maybe there'll be the zechus to save them. But Dafka, when there are only a handful of individuals left and they don't have the koach of the tzibor, then Avram understands that there's nothing to do.
One commentary says there were 10 cities, all you needed was one in each city.
Okay, but collectively, right, okay. If you add them up, then there would have been a zechus to save. I hear your point.
Yeah.
Listen, I'm not saying an individual can't make a contribution. The point is we just try to avoid being highlighted as a person. And by the way, the idea, and we'll see this echoed in the Malbim, it's beautifully, it dovetails beautifully off of Hirsch, right? Because nobody is perfect. Nobody can carry the burden themselves. It's impossible. It's impossible because nobody can do the job. You need to be part of a community from the perspective of getting the work done and from the perspective of when you stand out, everybody's going to have shortcomings. So it's really one idea from different vantage points. Jeff.
But when a nation becomes one, it ascends to a higher plane because all its individual members merge their virtues with one another. So you could actually say that the atonement you're asking for, yes, there are virtues that I have that you don't,
right.
But there are also the negatives that I'm bringing in. It's kind of pulling me one way, pulling
the entire group.
One, you're asking for an atonement, even though on balance,
right.
The group is being pulled
upward. It's a nice idea. It's a good observation. And by the way, that's the reason we never, men, don't want to dot one second, Jeff. That's the reason why men try not to daven by themselves. That's the koach of the tzibor. When you daven amongst people, when you daven in a minion, so your tefillos get sort of get shuttled into God, part of a bus. So you get the benefit of where you fall short, somebody else makes it up, and where that person falls short, you make it up, and your tefillos are much more shalim. They're much more wholesome and impactful. But when you daven as an individual, so you're driving, you're not in the HOV lane, you're by yourself in one car. So God looks at all of your shortcomings and this and that. Right, there you go. But God, but your tfilos are just scrutinized to a much higher degree when they are shuttled in individually as opposed to collectively. Let me just look at the Malbim and source number four. The Malbim writes as follows. Ki chol od she'ha'am mis'achadim v'heim kulam ki'ish echad. Because as long as we are united and we all come together as one, z'chus harabim gadol me'od. We have a tremendous power from the perspective of the numbers. We come together as one. Aval kishemonim osam. But when you count, she'az mifradim kol ish bifnei atzmo, then we are individual, when we are alone as individuals, v'yichopsu ma'aseyem, where our actions are checked, v'az yishalit b'hem negef. Then there'll be a plague. Right? One second, Jeff. V'letakin ze, in order to fix this, then everybody, in order to fix this, we were commanded to give a half shekel. It's the same idea from Hirsch. That's why I said it's really one general theme that has just different dimensions to it in these psukim. That's why we each give a half shekel to realize that I don't want to stand on my own. I want to be with you. I can only give a half because I need your contribution too. V'lo davar shalim mishar v'tzarech shishtatef achad acher imo ad yaseh k'davar shalim. The only way we become whole is by coming in together. But if we each give our own contribution and stands by itself, God will be able to knock it, you know, and say, well, it's short, it falls short in this area, in that area. Yes.
You're also hurting the collective.
Yeah, you're right. In what sense?
In the sense that when you daven, the person davens by himself, he is not distracted. He has the ability to concentrate more, to daven with more kavana.
Okay. I don't know if that's so true.
Alan,
I don't know if everyone would agree to that.
But you're not thinking of it. But what you're not thinking of, what you're not thinking of is your virtues that you're not, let me finish, that your virtues that you're not bringing to the table for the benefit of others.
Where are you dominating by the
right.
Television?
No.
I think, Alan, I understand what you're saying. First of all, Alan, that's why it's important to find the right minion that does have an environment that's focused on tefillah, and that's why that's so detrimental when people talk during davening, is that they chip away. They chip away at that environment. But I think you're right. There are some benefits to davening by yourself. I'm not going to lie to you about that. But in the net, you get the most benefit by davening with a minion. So that concludes the first section of the shir. The truth is the hour is sort of late. We don't really have the time because I know we have to get ready for the lunch learn. I have to also finish up a few things. I had intended to speak about the 32nd chapter in the book of Exodus, Perek Lamed Beis, which deals with the Chet HaEgel, and what exactly was the nature of the sin with the Chet HaEgel. But I guess what I'll have to do is we'll just have to table that discussion for Shabbos morning. This way, we're not going to lose out. We'll stop our learning now. What do you mean?
Well, you're saying, in other words, you're giving the second half.
Right.
We're getting the benefit of the second half.
Okay.
But the rest of the shul hasn't received the first half.
That's true. Well, it's their fault for not coming. So what we'll do is on Shabbos morning, we'll pick it up where we left off because there are some beautiful insights.
We should just not say anything for the whole day.
Let them know to come. But it's really, there's a beautiful netziv and there's a beautiful mashach chacham about what was the nature of the sin, and there's a lot to be said. So we'll stop here. Yes, Alan.
I want to ask you a question about the
Okay.